In the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind on divine things, not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Poor Peter, poor hard-headed, emotional Peter, he just didn't get it. So many times he didn't get it. But then, which one of us would have understood Jesus' world-shaking news? I wish today's gospel reading had included a few verses just before in which Jesus is revealed as the Messiah. In these, Peter shows that he can be insightful. In the translation known as the Message, these verses are, quote, "As they walked, Jesus asked, 'Who are the people saying I am?' Some say John the Baptizer, they said. Others say Elijah. Still others say one of the prophets. And then he asked, 'And you, who do you say I am? Who am I?' Peter gave the answer, 'You are the Christ, the Messiah.'" Here in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus isn't revealed as the Messiah until the 8th chapter, halfway through the book. The other Gospels essentially begin with this information. The news that Jesus was the long-promised Messiah would have been extremely exciting for Peter and for the others. The belief, the hope, among the Jewish people of that era was that the Messiah would come with great strength and great power. They believed the Messiah would crush the Roman Empire, which was oppressing them and occupying Judah and Samaria and the whole area. They believed the Messiah would reestablish the kingdom of David, which had been destroyed 600 years before. This was not to be. When Jesus taught his disciples that he must suffer and die, it's no surprise the disciples were shocked. I imagine Peter putting his arm around his friend Jesus, pulling him aside, and saying softly, "My teacher and my friend, you've got this wrong. It's not supposed to go the way you said." And of course, Peter received Jesus' castigation. But we know the end of the story, or at least we know the story through today and this year. So we could not fully understand Peter's emotional roller coaster at that time. The last verses of today's gospel were equally and perhaps more difficult for the disciples and the others who were listening. Jesus was not just an outstanding preacher, speaker, and philosopher. He was not just someone who miraculously healed the sick and cast out evil spirits. He was and is the Messiah. And he wanted his disciples and the crowd and us to follow him. The Message translation puts it this way, quote, "Don't run from suffering, embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-sacrifice is the way to saving yourself, your true self," end quote. The translation we read this morning asks us to take up their cross. The image of a cross would have been terrifying to the people of that era. The Romans had erected many crosses outside the communities. These were a constant reminder of the threat of capital punishment at the hands of the occupier that awaited those who displeased the government. Jesus tells those who wish to be his followers they must take up their cross if they truly wish to follow him. It's a very high bar. To risk life and limb to follow Jesus and carry out the lessons that he taught. The disciples did that, and some suffered the death penalty at the hand of the powers who were in control. But that doesn't happen anymore, does it? Archbishop Oscar Romero and the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. both preached a gospel of social justice to those who didn't want to hear it and could not accept it and acknowledge the truth. The 41st anniversary of the assassination of Archbishop Romero is this coming March 24th. Dr. King lost his life 53 years ago this April. Similar fates have befallen innumerable nuns, priests, missionaries, and social justice workers who brought a message that the establishment just didn't want to hear. They took up their cross and followed Jesus and brought his message of love. It's still true, however, that those of us in our comfortable homes in the quiet communities of the Finger Lakes are still called by Jesus to follow and take up their crosses in order to do that following. And we know the people of St. James span the spectrum of socioeconomic and sociopolitical beliefs. All of us, Republican, Democrat, old, young, white or not, cis, trans, male, female, are called to engage in the problems of the world and engage in civil discourse and civil demonstrations among those who hold other beliefs. And this is certainly not comfortable. But we are called to try. Jesus didn't say, quote, if anyone wants to become my follower, let them study and meditate on my sermons. He said rather that self-sacrifice was the way, as the Message translation put it. My friend from seminary, Damon Wilson, who has been very active, put it this way. I believe he was addressing the black church when he wrote these words, but it appropriate to the white church also. Quoting Damon, until America develops a moral compass, it will be impossible to address the deeply rooted issues present in our society. I honestly believe the church needs to accept some responsibility for the moral decline in our nation. People of faith can no longer play church and expect souls to change. End quote. Archbishop Oscar Romero could have lived a long, comfortable life as the Archbishop of the Archdiocese. Administering the Archdiocese, ordaining priests, preaching safe, acceptable sermons, and hosting receptions in the bishop's palace. Martin Luther King Jr. could have led a long, comfortable life as senior pastor of Ebenezer Baptist Church, building on his father's legacy, preaching powerful sermons but staying away from social action. Neither of them took the easy way out. Perhaps surprisingly, there are parallels in the lives of Abraham and Sarah, who we hear about in the first reading today. Abraham was the oldest son and would have inherited his father's successful business. He could have lived a comfortable life in his hometown of Ur. God appeared to Abram and said, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Abram didn't even have a very good idea of where he was going when God said those things as recorded in the 12th chapter of Genesis. Some chapters later in Genesis, God appears to Abram again and makes specific promises about the land. So at least now Abram knew where he would be settling someday in the future. And in today's reading, God appears again to Abram and tells Abram and Sarai how it is that they will be ancestors of a multitude of nations. The big surprise is that a 99-year-old man and his geriatric wife, Sarai, will have a son. This is so preposterous that Abraham falls on the ground laughing. They had waited 24 years from God's first appearance and that first promise to the news that a son would be born to this aged couple. This is as preposterous as it is true. We may wait on God for years for our prayers to be answered, and the answer may be something we really didn't expect. Because of God's covenant with Abraham, Sarah, and all their descendants, and also God's covenant with Noah, which we heard about last week, the psalmist writes the verses of praise and thanksgiving that we read today, recognizing God's covenant with all of humanity. In ever-expanding verses, the psalmist gives praise from the center of the congregation, and then all who revere God, and then all who are suffering, and then every part of the earth, and then all the powers of the earth, and then all who have already died, and all who have not yet been born. As the psalmist says, indeed, all the earth's powerful will worship him. All who are descending to the dust will kneel before him. Future descendants will serve him. Generations to come will be told about my Lord. They will proclaim God's righteousness to those not yet born, telling them what God has done. In this Lenten season, in this pandemic, know that the covenants still hold and that God is reliable, reliable for this generation and for those not yet born. Amen.